Good morning. I want to say thank you to Gunnery Sergeant Randy Bennett, retired, posting of the colors. Thank you, Randy. And Mark Petrash on the trumpet normally plays our keys over here. And so thank you, Mark. You know, I was reading a little bit about taps, and it said, you know, being that it was a bugle call, it was a signal rather than a song. But in the late 1800s, a guy named Horace Lorenzo Trim put words to it, and I'd like to read those. Day is done, gone the sun, from the lake, from the hills, from the sky, all is well, safely rest, God is nigh. Fading light dims the sight. And a star gems the sky, gleaming bright. From afar, drawing nigh, falls the night. Thanks and praise for our days, neath the sun, neath the stars, neath the sky. As we go, this we know, God is nigh. Sun is set, shadows come, time has fled. Scouts must go to their beds, always true to the promise that they made. While the light fades from sight and the stars' gleaming rays softly send, to thy hands we our souls, Lord, commend. As Memorial Day is a day of remembering the men and women who died while serving in our country's armed services, I read a quote by Joseph Campbell. He said, "A hero is someone who has given his or her life to something bigger than oneself." To me, I really think that is the key. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks on this Memorial Day weekend to men and women, our fathers and grandfathers and brothers and sisters who have given the ultimate price and laid down their lives for the sake of others. How do we repay such an incredible gift? Well, we remember them, Lord, this weekend. Lord, I also want to pray for our friends that just in the last couple of decades especially have lost so many friends out on the battlefield. And the struggles and the images in their mind that they have to deal with on a daily basis. Whereas we can oftentimes just place them and give them four letters of PTSD or place them in some category. God, we truly pray for these men and women who have lost their friends right next to them. We pray, God, that you would give them solace. God, that you would give them your peace that passes all understanding. Comfort them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just have a couple of announcements this morning, and I'd like to start with next Sunday. Next Sunday is our moving up Sunday, and so if you have any children, K all the way up through 12th, that's going to be happening. We'll have plenty of people out there to be able to point the kids to their new classrooms, be able to meet their new teachers, but that'll be happening next Sunday. And also next Sunday evening is our Sunday night of prayer, and so that's from 6:30 to 7:30, and we invite you to come and pray. We'll be over in the Agape room, and Pastor Gilbert will be heading that up. Right after third service, Pastor Larry and myself are going to be taking off for almost 2 weeks. We're going to Bangladesh and China. What we're doing is an investigative vision trip. We, with a team of guys, have been working for a year and 3 months on basically our church reaching out and taking two unreached people groups. And so we're going to do this launch. We're planning it in September, and we're going to take a few weeks to go through that and explain what we're doing. We're very excited about it. Immediately in my mind, I want to throw out all the statistics to you and everything else. I'll refrain from doing that. But anyways, Larry and I are going to meet up with both of these groups. So we're meeting people within the groups. We're meeting some partners on the field that are already working with them. And we're pretty excited about our trip. And so appreciate you can be praying for Larry and I as we have about 7 or 8 plane trips and literally going all the way around the planet. And so appreciate your prayer for our trip. Why don't you turn with me to Philippians. We are finishing the book of Philippians this morning. I told Romolo that he put a mojo on me this morning when we were praying because he had said, oh, I'm really bummed that we're finishing up the book of Philippians. And then he said something about the Philippines. I said, no, don't say Philippines. Every time I see Philippians, I think Philippines. And I have to do a mental thing every single time I say the word. And I said, you just stuck it in my head this morning. So I know I'm going to blow it, and I know I'm going to say it. So I'm just going to throw it out there so you can laugh with me if it happens. But I'm going to try my best. All right. So we're looking at, we're at Philippians, we're in chapter 4, we've left off in verse 8 all the way to the end of the chapter. Last week we had talked about being anxious for nothing, we talked about anxiety, we talked about worry, and I will tell you what, the last 2 weeks I have never been more anxious in all of my life, and so I've been having to live this out and go back to my own notes in my own head and just like, okay, no, not be anxious, but instead pray. And so he's given us kind of the model of what to do in verses, in chapter 4 there in verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so the reminder of when worry is stuck in our minds and it's all of a sudden we're just fixating on something like that, that immediately what the cure is that Paul gives us here is immediately go to prayer. And what is the result of that? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It'll go right past our own intellect. It'll guard your hearts and minds. It is peace that steps in, God's peace that steps in, as two centuries, one being guarding our heart, one guarding the inside of our minds through Christ Jesus. Well, as way of our introduction, Murrieta Municipal Code, section 12.08.100 under animals. Show it to you behind me there. There we go. No person shall bring into any public park any cattle, horse, mule, goat, sheep, swine, dog, cat, or any animal of any kind, except that dogs or cats may be permitted in the park on a leash under full control of the owner or person in possession. Got that off our Murrieta website. And so don't you be thinking about taking your goats over to Cal Oak Sports Park is what I'm trying to tell you right here. No, but in each city, especially the larger cities, we have common sense dog walking tips, as you see on the bottom there. And you're to keep your dog on a leash at all times. Keep your dog on a leash at all times. So I was thinking common sense Christian walking tips is to keep your mind on a leash at all times. And that's where we're going to start with right first and foremost. So keep your mind on a leash at all times. That's what he says in verse 8. So let's read it through. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul says, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. He brings back in that aspect of peace when we, in fact, do that. Well, I'll pause there in verse 8 and 9, and we'll tackle this first. Keep your mind on a leash at all times. So in verse 8, Paul now gives the standard for our thought life. Deliberately keep your mind positive and pure and praiseworthy. Note the importance of the mind and its right use. You know what God says in regards to our minds? Way back in Isaiah 26:3, I like this. He says, You will keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah speaking to God. God, you're going to keep that individual in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. If we'll just focus our attention and our mind upon him, that's where that perfect peace comes from. Now, I like the aspect of perfect peace because in the Hebrew, it's the same word. You've heard it before. It's shalom. I will keep you in shalom, shalom, in a double shalom, in this perfect peace, this absolute best peace ever, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26:3, great verse. If this list in verse 8 here is supposed to be the meat and potato for our thoughts, then worry is the junk food for our soul, as one said. So true. And so he says, when your mind is spinning out of control, you come to this list here. You start thinking through, go through this mental process. What's true? What do I know that is truthful? Well, we can just run to the Word of God and know that we're going to find that truth there. Those things that are noble, that what is majestic or awe-inspiring in my life. What is just or what is right? What is pure, meaning morally pure? Those clean thoughts, allowing clean thoughts to kind of just filter through our mind. Those things that are lovely or acceptable, of good report or admirable and attractive. He says those things that are of virtue. This is the most comprehensive Greek term for moral excellence. And then those things that are praiseworthy. What's worthy of praise? What can I just, and maybe it's just grabbing one of those things and just focusing through what is worthy of praise. God's worthy of praise. Jesus is worthy. Holy Spirit's worthy of praise. You know, being saved and, you know, just going through that list. And it's this mental exercise that he gives us to be able to walk through these things, to be able to, again, get that peace back to our soul. He says, meditate, consider, reckon, take into account, think on these things. And we find this is in the present tense, and so it's calling for this continual and habitual action. So you and I, we're obviously then responsible for our thoughts. And we can hold our thoughts into high and holy ideals. And I want to say this morning that at times I hold myself to these holy eight that he gives us right here. And at other times, I let them run anywhere they want to run, as fast as they want to run there, I'm sorry to say. Sometimes being right on it, and being able to quick, as soon as I see him going, and to be able to stop him immediately. Then other times, a videotape starts playing of something in the past, and then just allow it to go. And it takes longer to be able to pull it back. You know, there are different leashes to walk your dogs. There's a leash, and when I used to do dog shows, it would be a lead, and so they're much thinner, so they're not getting in the way. Then, of course, there's the choke chain. Then there's the pronged choke chain that if you had a couple of dogs like I did, you'd have to use one of those. There's the retractable. Those are pretty great where, you know, little Fifi takes off going, and they go out about 40 feet, you know, so they can roam everywhere, right? The retractables. Your mind needs different leashes at different times. Maybe we can, again, kind of keep this theme going and think it through. Sometimes it just needs that real thin little lead. That's all it needs, just a little tug back. It's back. Other times, the thicker one that's about an inch thick, 6 foot long lead where you have to pull back really hard. Other times, we have to put our mind on a choke chain. Sometimes the choke chains with little prongs that dig in maybe a little bit deeper. Sometimes for my brain, I need a shock collar. And be honest, how many times has your mind chewed through its leash, huh? Look at these verses. Well, it's our verse starting off. I don't know why this continues to do this. There we go. Let me try it again. Stay. All righty. Acting up this morning. 2 Corinthians 10:5, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We see it right next to it as the New Living Translation. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Another way of hearing it or looking at it, of course, the message, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Love that. Love the different translations like that. That's why I always have about five of them opened up on my desktop as I'm putting things together. It's so fun to be able to hear the different ways the Greek words can be used and molded around. Sometimes it just gives us a better maybe sight picture of what we need to be doing and to be able to control these thoughts as he's telling us too. What would be the opposite of verse 8? What is your mind, when your mind is thinking on things that are false and of low moral value and unjust and impure and unlovely and bad reports? And again, they try to run there every day. Whatever things are true, meaning don't believe all the lies that oftentimes your mind's trying to speak to you. Again, his word is truth. Store up verse 8 in your mind. Let them become like an IV drip, dripping these thoughts deep into your soul when they're needed. That's where a lot of times where I just challenge people, memorize verse 8. Okay, you're not going to memorize the whole Bible, not giving a whole chapter. How about if this is your problem and this is an issue, memorize verse 8. But who could raise their hand and say, this really isn't an issue for me. I never struggle with my mind. A lot of times, as we say, you know, the struggles of the mind, a lot of times maybe we'll run to that category of lust. That can be part of it for sure. But what about simply the fears you deal with on a daily basis? Store up verse 8 in your mind so they can just start dripping down like that IV drip all the way down into your soul anytime and every time that they're needed. You know, it's such a practical and simple thing that I believe that's taking place. See, it's coming right off of that worry where your mind is just moving so fast and maybe things aren't even making sense and all of that. And he's saying, you got to stop and you got to think about something else. But it's hard to just stop and think about something else. You have to force something else in. And that's what, to me, verse 8 is all about. It's you just, if you have it memorized, to go through that list, you have to concentrate, you have to think. You're going through all 8 of those. You get to the end of it. A, you're reminded what to do, who you're talking to. You're talking to God. He's going to be the one that's helping you. And you're remembering all these promises that are kind of built all around that. And so very simple, very practical in getting us back on track. And so Paul gives kind of two lists here, things to meditate on. And now in verse 9, things to put into practice. First, let's deal with the thought life and then your model of effective Christian living. And so unleash your maturity is verse 9. From leash your mind to unleash, your maturity. Paul says, now he had already said way back in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. He's just simply expanding on that in verse 9. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. Okay, so he already says, let me be the example. He's just giving four different ways that he is that example. So these things that you heard, saw, do, receive, in that, do. Practically work them out. Result, God of peace will be with you. But he's telling them to do them. These do. These practice. Continuity and repetition of practice is what ought to be here. And so they learned from Paul's example, and they received a wealth of knowledge from him, and they heard his great teachings and just watched his life and saw this super example in Paul. Do you have someone in your life that's a positive model to you? And if not, I would say in the meanwhile, grab an inspiring biography of a missionary or preacher man or preacher woman of the faith. In my early years of my Christianity, I drank up a lot of those different books and have a lot of favorites that became that. And listening to their story and listening to their life and wanting to be just like them in so many different ways. And the God of peace, the only one who can bring that higher peace, is the one who transcends the world around us, the one in charge of the world, our world, all around us, that God of peace. When you're trying to get to sleep at night and you can't because of anxiety, listen to God's whisper. Here's what he'll be saying. Go ahead and sleep now. I'll go ahead and stay up. Right? It's that reminder to us. I'm here. I'm here to protect you. How about you just sleep? You rest. William Barclay said, there's nothing too great for God's power and nothing too small for his fatherly care. It's bring it all of our cares and concerns and lay it upon him. Next is thrive in life's shade. I like this picture. Oh, no, it's a different one. It'll be coming up in a minute. Verse 10 through 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Remember Paul's, he's writing from a prison, most likely over in Rome. This church of Philippi has taken care of him in so many different ways. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you do any gardening, you know that there's this whole section of flowers called flowers that grow in the shade, right? Or shade-tolerant flowers. They not only grow in the shade, but they thrive in that place. And some Christians seem to blossom where their material circumstances become even the most harsh and severe. And they grow, not wilt in the darkness or in the shade, but they thrive there. It's in this persistent darkness that the flowers begin to show their faces in fascinating glory. I remember reading about the poinsettia, and it actually, the only reason their leaves turn red is because of darkness. And so they have to place them in a room for 12 hours straight, and then into bright sunlight for 12 hours, and then back to darkness for the 12 hours, and they do this for 5 days straight to turn the green leaves red. And so they thrive in the darkness. It attains their glory and the beauty in the darkness. People like that may be put in prison by the world, like Paul, but the treasure will be locked away with them. And where there is much light, there is also much shade. In the middle of verse 10 through 13 here is really contentment is what it's all about. That's the picture that I like there. That guy looks comfy right there. So he says that wherever he's at, I'm going to be content. That's what Paul's saying. That's what I'm going for. And again, you don't picture Paul sitting down at a desk writing this, but again in his dark prison cell, in his shady prison cell. I also want to say, and this is very important because all of us love verse 13. Again, one of those coffee cup mottos. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you have to know it's connected to something. It's connected to verse 12, grabs our context of what that verse is even all about. So many times we hear verse 13 as if Paul's about to bench press 305. You know, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, you know, and he's going to do that. And it was funny as I was looking at this on the web, sure enough, there's this 5-minute video that comes on of this guy bench pressing. And so as I had that in my notes, I was just cracking up in my office last night going, oh my gosh. But he had the verse on his t-shirt before he did it. And he got down and he turned it off and that video ends with it on the back. It's like, no, you bench press it. Yeah. So it sounds like this verse has been misinterpreted in being this wide-eyed pipe dream. That any wide-eyed pipe dream that a person can concoct. And if I have the verse written on my t-shirt, darn it, I can do it. I don't think so. Paul was just saying, man, I've been in need. I've been flat level, completely broke, been abandoned. I've been betrayed. I've been forgotten about. I've been depressed. I've been accused. I've been broke. I've been sick. But my God is still Jehovah Jireh. That's what he's saying. That's the context of what is happening here, of my highs and my lows. Here is an apostle getting real and getting honest with you. Isn't saying just come to Jesus Christ and life will be a bowl of cherries. It's not what he's saying. He's saying it doesn't matter if I'm up or down, mountaintop, valley low, wherever I find myself, it's contentment. Contentment in Christ. The I can do all things is wherever I find myself, whatever's come my way, living in plenty or living in poverty. Yes, we must be able to mount up with wings like eagles. Didn't hit the Philippines yet, though. Come on, you got to give me something here. We must be able to mount up with wings like eagles. Wow. But we also have to know how to come down. Being up in Alaska a couple times, got to go fishing up there with some friends. And, you know, here, if you see a bald eagle, it's like the greatest thing ever. Up there, they're like crows. They're everywhere. And I once we were going down the road, and there was, I remember about 30 of them just sitting on the beach. Just sitting in the sand on the beach. It just seems so strange to be able to see that. But I think of that, to be able to mount up with wings like eagles or down on the beach. Are we able to live in life's valleys? Being able to do all things was referring mostly, again, to things of abasement and hunger and when we suffer needs. I like the Message Bible. It says it this way. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. I put the emphasis on in the one, in Christ. He'll get us there. Stories told of a king who went into his garden one morning, found everything withered and dying. He walked up and asked the oak tree that stood near the gate what the trouble was. He found out it was sick of life and determined to die because it was not tall and beautiful like the pine. The pine was all out of heart because it could not bear grapes. Like the vine. The vine was going to throw its life away because it could not stand erect and have as fine fruit as the peach tree. The geranium was fretting because it was not tall and fragrant like the lilac, and so on all through the garden. And coming to heart's ease, which is kind of a European term, it would be like our pansy. So it's a little flower, very small flower. So coming to heart's ease, he found its bright face lifted and as cheery as ever. Well, heart's ease, I'm glad amidst all this discouragement to find one brave little flower. You do not seem to be the least disheartened. No, I'm not of much account, but I thought that if you wanted an oak or a pine or a peach tree or a lilac, you would have planted one. But as I knew you wanted a heart's ease, I'm determined to be the best little heart's ease that I can. Pretty simple little story. You're going, I feel like a dandelion at times. Okay, you're a weed, but it's a pretty yellow flower if you think about it. Where do you put the emphasis on in verse 13? That I can or through Christ? That's a key in verse 13 there. Where you put the emphasis? A lot of times we're hearing it on the back of t-shirts of I can. Look at me, I can do anything. And then whatever the rest of the verse says. We put the emphasis on I can or through Christ. See, the secret of the I can lies in those two words, through Christ. The only reason we can is because it's through Christ. That's the secret of our spiritual victory right there. John Henry Jowett told about a small village where an elderly woman died, and she died penniless, uneducated, unsophisticated, but during her lifetime, her selfless service had made a tremendous impact for Christ, and on her tombstone, they chiseled the words, "She did what she couldn't." Isn't that a great phrase? She did what she couldn't. Obviously, the Lord had to help her in doing that. Okay, I'm going to give you a few more details. In September, when we talk about these two people groups, we chose two of the hardest groups that we could. Two that would be absolutely impossible to reach in ourselves. Two that we thought that if we can't reach them, unreached people groups are anyone less than, Christians less than 3%. And so with that, that if we can't reach them in our generation, that we're going to reach them, then we're going to pass it on to our children to reach it in their generation. And so it's something, it's a task so hard and so difficult where they're at and the different religions that they own right now, what they think of Christianity, those kind of things. Paul never said, "I can do all things through education," or "I can do all things through money," or "I can do all things through power," or "I can do all things if I just think positive thoughts," or I can do all things and with confidence in myself." No way. "Through him who strengthens me." So how can I live the can-do life? Well, this is how. I can do all things through Christ when I allow him to do all things through me. I can heal this marriage through Christ when I allow him to do all things through me first. I can battle this addiction through Christ when I allow him to do all things through me. I can say no to you fill in the blank through Christ when I allow him to do all things through me. I can find my career through Christ when I allow him to do all things through me. And so we learned last week, when anxiety appears, the cure is prayer. This week, Paul adds, when life is disorderly, the cure is mental and practical discipline through Christ. He who, the God who made the little slave baby the strong champion of the Exodus, Moses, and the shepherd lad, made him the slayer of Goliath, and the captive Daniel, the prime minister of mighty Babylon, he who transformed Simon to Cephas, Saul into Paul, and has made thousands of his humble followers spiritual giants, can enable you and me to do all things if we live in the secret of that little phrase, through Christ. In 14 through 18, we see our spiritual investment. Verse 14, right after he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." He's thanking this church. They helped him out with practical things, sending friends like Epaphroditus to him and brought food and help and stuff. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians," got it, "know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." And here's another popular one, verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I was supposed to stop at 18. "Through Christ you can be what you ought to be," verse 11. "Do what you ought to do," verse 13. And we can see we can have what we ought to have in verse 19. But all the way back to verse 14, you do well if you participate in someone's distress or in someone's pressure, someone's trouble, someone else's tribulation. You come alongside them and you participate. It's a beautiful thing. And it's glorious to your account. And really what Larry and I hope to do on your behalf, that's what we hope to do on your behalf in the next 2 weeks. We're doing it on behalf of the church. We can't wait to bring back our report. Paul didn't have a wealthy organization giving him support, but he did have a great God who enabled generous friends to be able to meet his needs. Larry was talking to one friend the other day. And he says, hey, our church really isn't, so they used to go here, they go to another church, and says, our church really isn't into missions that much, we never hear about it. You guys are, what are you guys doing new? So Larry launches into what we're doing with these two unreached people groups. And need right now is in one of the languages, there's an organization there that's about to wrap up getting the Bible in their language, and they need about 10,000 more to wrap that up. And GRN, which is right here in Temecula, we have two of the families that come to our church here, Global Recording Networks. They're only $3,500 short, and what they do is they have a great Bible app, and they put a lot of different languages in the world, and they put the gospel story and parts and stories of Scripture in that. And so at the end of the conversation, wrote out a $13,000 check, took care of both of them. So we can't even get started, and God is already blessing. That's what we're just so excited about. So Paul thanks them for remembering him and his needs, and because of their pattern of giving, they were a blessing to him. Paul, in verse 17, identifies some of the benefits in store for those who gave. He uses, let me read 17 again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul's using a business metaphor here, explaining their earthly investment accrued heavenly dividends. This is fruit storage. It's fruit saved up to their account. It's a savings account up in heaven. Isn't it great to know that there's still great ways to invest in his kingdom? Allow the Lord to help you with your heavenly portfolio management. Guaranteed returns. Guaranteed returns. If you tithe here at Calvary Marietta, there is fruit to your account because of that. And a lot of times you think, oh, what does it do? Pay light bills and everything else. Oh, yeah, does that also. But I'll tell you what, we are known and we hear oftentimes from folks that come in that our church is known for a church that takes care of people's needs, that offers counseling. A lot of churches don't even do it. Offers a midweek Bible study. A lot of churches not doing that. Celebrate Recovery. We're thanked all of the time for hosting that. For Fresh Hope, for loving and caring for those that have mental illness or families that are struggling with that, a member of their family that do. Divorce Care. It was neat. I just went through, we have a feedback sheet at the end of Divorce Care. And so everybody fills that out and so they write down. One of the simple questions on it is, how did you hear about us? And I like two of them. One of them says, from my pastor, so it's from a different church. And one of them says, from my priest, which I thought was really cool. Would you look at verse 18? Just the first part. I want it just to drip into your soul, Paul saying, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full. And just stop right there. What a statement that is. That to me is just a wow. I had to read that over a few different times. I can always think of things that I want. I love digital stuff. Newest thing out on the market, those kind of things. Researching it, looking at it, that's fun. What do I need next for my camera? What do I need? What lens is next? You know, those kind of things. And in that is just, it just stopped me in my tracks where Paul's saying, sitting in prison with nothing, I have all. Matter of fact, not only do I have all, I abound. You and I trying to figure out that abundant life, he found it in a prison cell. I have all and abound. Yeah, I guess you could just say, I'm full. Wow. Lord, get us there. Right after that, he says, and having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, not only a sacrifice, but whatever this animal is on the, if you picture the animal sacrifice, whatever that is, smells really good too. You know how to make a filet mignon better? You wrap it in bacon, right? Right? And then all the more when it's barbecue and everything else, smell nothing like the smell of bacon, being whether it's fried or barbecue or whatever else, is just like, and so filet mignon, that's good in itself, but to wrap it in bacon, come on. I've always wanted to do one of those turkeys. Kelly won't let me do it yet. But have you seen one of the turkeys where they lay bacon all over the whole entire thing? Did you try it? Is it good or what? Would you talk my wife into it? I so want to try that. A turkey McBacon or whatever they call those things. But that's just like, whoa. That is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Amen? Amen. Whew. Let's all go to Denny's for some bacon or something right now. Denny's. I don't know where that one came from. It's like your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend spraying their favorite perfume or cologne. Not only are they beautiful, but they smell good too. And that's what the sacrifice is. As we give, as we're generous to individuals and those that are hurting, and we come alongside them and come along, it's not only a sacrifice, but it's a beautiful and sweet smelling and all of that. Okay, we need to wrap up. 19 through 23. In verse 19, he says, "And God, my God, shall supply all your need." Not necessarily wants. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And so we end with God, glory, greet, and grace. Just a couple comments and we'll wrap up. God, my God, your needs, his riches. Paul beautifully lived this out in his own life and was confident that God would do the same for his beloved Philippians. He who gives makes himself richer, for his own gift opens to him the gifts of God. God would not only bless them out of, but according to his glorious riches. You know what that means? Not like a millionaire giving a little from his vast resources to a good cause, but God gives in proportion to his infinite resources. So it's not like a millionaire giving a little. It's God who owns everything and giving out of his resources. Like Elisha's widow friend filling all of her jars of oil. And as many jars as she had, didn't matter what size, didn't matter the depth, width, breadth, height, she would just keep filling them up. She'd keep pouring that oil. The oil would just keep coming up and filling up another jar, filling up until she ran out of jars. That is our God. That story fits perfectly into that verse right there, because it's a God thing. It's what he's doing. See, the Philippians, they didn't need to practice caution in giving. You and I, we don't have to be cautious in our giving. We're free to give. They are free to give. We are supposed to be free to give. And in doing so, they testify of God's provision. If they keep what they have in order to provide for themselves, they're not going to experience the generosity of God through the generosity of others. Next, in verse 20, is the word glory. He deserves the glory. It's him. Here is chapter 4 survey of why God deserves the glory. Here's what we covered, and I'll do it real fast. We stand in the Lord. That was in verse 1 of chapter 4. We rejoice in the Lord. That's in verse 4. We let our requests be made known to God in verse 6. We receive the peace of God in verse 7. We follow Paul's example and gain the God of peace in verse 9. We can do all things through Christ in verse 13. And we can rest because God shall supply all of our needs in verse 19. Does he deserve the glory? Yeah, for all of that. Verse 21 and 22, greet, as he would usually end his letters. Greet so-and-so. Also greetings from the folks here to the folks there, kind of going back and forth, all of his greetings, and then wraps up like he does all of his epistles with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He's not just saying hasta la vista, baby. He's not just kind of coming up with a thing he would just wrap it up with each time. But he's speaking that beautiful grace into their lives, using it purposefully here, as was his usual practice, his favorite theme. But Paul gave great prominence to Christ's marvelous grace. Grace, once again, as he concludes his letter. Let's let that grace filter into our souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great grace. Thank you for this letter. Thank you for our friend Paul. We can't wait to meet him and maybe ask him questions and just get to know him better. But more importantly, and what he was all about, he wants us to get to know you better. And so, Lord, today, this week, Lord, with our mind, that's what you desire to be our focus. Taking thoughts captive, focusing on you, your word, your truth. We pray for your help in doing that. God, would you please, we know that this has been given to us to do, but we pray that you would just quicken it to our minds, that you would remind us of this passage, remind us of this chapter, and remind us to get a hold of our minds and put a leash on our minds and unleash our maturity and our doing and our practicing our Christianity. Help us with this now, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Let's